I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2, if you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Now, draw your attention this morning down to verse 8. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your grace. We are so undeserving of your love. Lord, I pray this morning as your Spirit moves mightily among us, that if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here this morning. Lord, I pray that as your Spirit speaks to our heart, as your Word speaks to our heart, may we be obedient and following. Lord, I pray that the words I speak are only the words you would have for me to say. Guide and direct me this morning, for it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, many a person has erroneously hoped that their deeds or their good works that they've done for God will be sufficient to get them into heaven without ever being saved by faith and trusting in Jesus Christ. Many have expended much effort and zeal through good intentions in the hope of securing a birthright or heirship, if you will, in heaven. But again, apart from Jesus Christ, whether it be through doing good works, getting baptized, some have become members of churches, some have given large sums of money, they lived a good life, they lived against moral codes. But again, it was all in hopes and in the perspective of becoming acceptable before God. This morning we're going to discuss what it truly means to be saved by grace through faith as opposed to being saved by our good works, which is very predominantly taught today, though it is against Scripture. We're also going to discuss what it means to be created in Christ Jesus unto good works and what good works we're to be going about doing as children of God. Here in our text again in verse 8 and 9 it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And when the Apostle Paul penned this letter, if you will, or we call it an epistle, to the church at Ephesus, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he reminded them that salvation is obtained or received by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. And I want to reiterate this. The gift of salvation is obtained through faith in Christ, not attained through good works. In fact, there was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus and asked, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And the question that he posed, you know, he thought he had been doing everything by the law, and so what Jesus did, he went through the second half of the Ten Commandments. Yes, I've honored my father and my mother. Yes, I've bear no false witness. I have not killed anyone. I've done all of these good things. And he said, but Jesus said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. And I'm sure this rich young ruler was very attentive. Only one more thing to do and I can eat eternal life. He says, yeah, go and sell everything you got. Give it to the poor. Come follow me and you will inherit, or if you will, receive treasures in heaven. It says the rich young ruler went away sad because he had much treasure. And that what Christ was showing him in that statement was he had broke the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. His wealth had become the barrier to him trusting in Christ as Savior. And when we look at our good works, we look at what we've done, and many people have tried to get to heaven through their good works. But before we go and further in this text, I want to give some definitions of words. And I like to I like to define words because I think if we have an understanding of the words, that will help us to have a greater understanding of what the Apostle Paul was trying to communicate. So what is grace? Grace is a favor done without any expectation of return. It is an absolute freeness of the loving kindness of God to men. God gives us grace. God offers us grace. It is, and the thing is that if it's of His own volition, of His own free will, you and I can never merit grace of God. You and I can never do anything to warrant grace from God. Grace is unearned and grace is an unmerited favor. In fact, when we look at John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." This is His offering us salvation through His Son, His unmerited grace. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." John 10:17-18 says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." If man was designing salvation, he would not have done it through grace. If man was designing salvation to get to heaven, he would have done what these verses that we just read in Ephesians 2:8-9, he would have done something for works. The great thing about the offer of grace, the great thing is the offer of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, is that all can receive it, but all cannot, without ever having done anything for it. All can receive it. The grace of God is given to us, something that you and I could never attain on our own. The grace of God is something that you and I could never go out and achieve on our own. It is only through placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God's grace affects man's sinfulness and not only forgives us for being a sinner, but it also brings to us joy, brings to us thanksgiving in our lives. In fact, the Scriptures teach us thus an example in Ephesians chapter 2, in Ephesians here chapter 2. Back up to verse 1. Verse 1 of Ephesians 2 says, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." So as a result of grace, as a result of God's grace, that God went to the cross of Calvary to die that we might have salvation, He freely offers this gift of grace, but you and I must receive it through faith and trusting in Jesus Christ. It's not going to be just bequeathed to us. It's not going to be just given to us because we are good people. It's something that we must receive, but we must receive it through faith in Jesus if we are going to be saved. Now, what does this word "saved" mean? The word "saved" means it's a spiritual, it's an eternal salvation that's granted immediately by God to those who believe in Jesus Christ, and His grace, His saving grace, immediately saves the believer, and it continually keeps the believer saved from the condemnation of sin. That's the definition of what the word "saved" means. So at the very moment of salvation, meaning the very moment that I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, at the very moment I am saved, I have been cleansed, I have been quickened, as verse 1 of chapter 2 says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." At the very moment that you trusted in Jesus, The very moment you recognized that you were a sinner in need of a Savior, the very moment that you said, there's nothing else I can do to get saved other than trusting in Jesus, there's nowhere I can go, there's no mountain I can climb, there's no valley I can go into, there's no great sum of money, there's no feat that I can do. When you come to that point, and the word repentance means I turn away from all of the things that I've been trying to get saved myself, I repent means I turn to Jesus, the only one who can save us, the one who came from heaven, the one who came in the fashion and form of man, the man who came and he died on the cross of Calvary. He says, no man can take my life. I freely give my life. I lay down my life. And if I lay down my life, I will take up my life again. This man, Jesus Christ, came and died on the cross that all men might be saved. Jesus tasted death for every man. All the way from Adam to the last man standing, Jesus tasted death for every man. If, and because of the fact is that we are all sinners, we are all in need of a Savior, and we are all condemned to death if we do not trust in Jesus. The very moment that you trust in Jesus as Savior, the Scripture says, we have now been passed from death unto life. And you hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Not only have we been saved for all of eternity, but we have also been now kept from being condemned again. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, the Scriptures teach us. There is no condemnation. There is now no condemnation. And the reason I love that present tense statement and that word of now is because I can say that statement, there is now, therefore now no condemnation, is because I can say it today, 10 minutes from now I can say it, and I repeat it, and 30 years from now I can say the same thing, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and as a result of what? Being saved. Trusting in Jesus Christ. Being brought back from the dead. Spiritually, I have been eternally saved. In fact, John writes, and it's recorded that Jesus gave these words in John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. When we trust in Jesus, at the very moment of salvation, you're saved for all eternity. Amen? For all of eternity. Satan cannot pull you away from salvation. You cannot pull your way from salvation, and God cannot release you from salvation. Let that one sink in. God cannot release you. Because God says, once you're mine, no man can pluck you out of my Father's hand. No one can pluck you out, not even God. Praise God for that. Otherwise, it wouldn't be what? Eternity, eternal security of the believer. It would not be eternal life if even God could pull you out of His hand. And so when we have here, we have grace given of God, salvation given of God, and then we have faith that is also given of God. So what does faith mean? Faith means to persuade. In general, it implies such a knowledge of or assent to, confidence in, certain divine truths, especially those of the gospel, as produces good works. So that's the definition of what faith is. And think about this. Why would someone trust in Jesus? If you're going to trust in Jesus, if you've trusted in Jesus, you had to have confidence He could save you. You had to be persuaded that He could save you. Why in the world would I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ if I didn't think He could save me? Because you see, there's been all kinds of people that have offered ways of salvation. And there's been a lot of people that have put their faith and trust in those people. I will tell you, if you go back and I've used, you know some of these people that have been in our lifetime over the last 40 years or so, 30 years. If you would believe that grabbing a hold of Halley's Comet would take you to heaven, somebody had to persuade you of that. Right? And it was a guy out in California that got people to believe if we could just drink the Kool-Aid and grab a hold of Halley's Comet, we can go to heaven. There was a guy by the name of Jim Jones that ended up going into Guyana, and the reason he went down there was because of some tax evasion that he was trying to get away from. He goes down there, and he has a multitude of people down there, and what did they do? They drank the Kool-Aid, thinking that they were going to be able to assimilate unto God. And there's been other people that have come forth, and they have tried to say that I have the weight of God. The weight of God is through Jesus. The weight of God is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But you have to be persuaded of that. And what I mean by persuaded of that, you have to read God's Word. Faith cometh by hearing. Well, why in the world, what am I going to hear? That Jesus Christ was crucified for me, a sinner. Jesus Christ came, He died on the cross of Calvary. Why? Because I'm a sinner. I can't die for myself to be saved. I'm already dead. You understand that statement? As a lost man, without Christ, I'm already dead. How can I die for myself to make myself alive? It can't be done. It took someone who was alive, who was not under the bondage of sin, who was not under the trespass of Adam, there in the Garden of Eden, it took someone who could come, who was perfect, who was not had no sin about Him, who then came and took upon Himself my sin. He was crucified on the cross of Calvary. He died in my stead. Now I, as a lost, dead, spiritually dead individual, can place my faith in the Savior, the one who rose from the grave, who died and was crucified on my behalf, who arose. I can place my faith and trust in Him, and I can be saved and receive His grace. Amen? Now, who can do that? Every person can do that. None of us are barred from doing it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon, every individual that understands they're a sinner, every individual that understands they need salvation, every individual that has come to understand they're a sinner and only Jesus can save them. They have been convicted in their heart that only Jesus can save them. There's no other act that can be done. There's nothing else that can be done other than through Jesus Christ and the faith that God has given us. The faith that God has given us, we then place our God-given faith in God's only Son, Jesus Christ. We are persuaded that if we ask Him, He will save us. We are persuaded that He will forgive us. We are persuaded that we will have life eternal. That's what faith is about. I've been convicted. I've been drawn. The Lord says, if my son be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto him, right? God says that. If Jesus is lifted up, was Jesus lifted up? The answer is yes. The Spirit of God comes and He draws us unto Jesus. Now we can turn and run away. And there's a lot of people that have run away from God. There's a lot of people who have run away from Jesus. And the reason they have run away from Jesus is that salvation seems to be so simple. Surely there's got to be something that I've got to do to be saved. If there's anything that you can add to it, it's no good. Because why? You're dead in your sins and trespasses. You are flawed. You're unrighteous. In fact, the Lord says that all of our unrighteousness is as nothing more than filthy rags. All of our righteousness. All of our righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags. It is not by our righteousness. It is by trusting in Jesus and salvation. In fact, Galatians 3 verses 6 and 7 says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, now know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. One of the things we need to understand is that faith that we have is that we're persuaded. The Old Testament saints believed in the coming Messiah. The Old Testament saints believed in the coming Christ. They knew that from Scriptures, as an example, the Scriptures call Him, they call Him Emmanuel, God with us. That was going to be His name. We know that His name, when we get to the New Testament, He was further named as a human name, Jesus, was given unto Him. But the point was, they trusted in faith looking forward. I have to believe that Adam and Eve, they had faith, because when they looked at their son Cain, they actually thought that this was the one that was promised. the promise to come to save them. Of course, we know that he wasn't the one. So they started looking in faith. We know that down through the ages, we know that if you look at Methuselah, you look at Lamech, you look at Noah, it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God, in the sight of God. And why was that? Because he believed God. He believed in what God had to say. And that was right before the world was destroyed, the earth was destroyed by flood. He believed. It was, faith was counted as righteousness. He believed in what the Lord had to say. He was persuaded that what God had to say was true. And it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed. Isaac believed. Jacob believed. David believed that the coming Messiah was coming. That the Messiah was coming. The prophets that we have in Scripture believed. And so as a result, our text says, here back in verse 9, it says, not of ourselves, not of works. Because what would we do? We would boast about it, but it is a gift of God. If you want to work for salvation, I will tell you, you will spend an eternity working for it that you'll never receive. Romans chapter 6 and 23 says the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin, if you want to work for salvation, you will never ever be able to attain it. It says the wages of sin is death. You are going to keep paying that sin debt for all of eternity and you will never be released from it. You will be in hell. You will be the lake of fire that burneth forever and there is no release. Your wage, your payment is going to be eternal death. There's nothing you can do. Once you get into hell, you're in hell for all of eternity. Thus saith the Lord. But it says in that same verse, Romans 6 and 23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now when we look at grace, grace stands in direct opposition to works. In other words, grace and works, they're mutually exclusive. The Scripture teaches us. The Apostle Paul wrote on several occasions in the Scriptures that if it was by works, then it's no more by grace. If salvation is by grace, then it's no more by works. If we could work for salvation, we would not need grace. If we could work for salvation, we would not need Jesus. We would not need His atoning blood to be shed on the cross. If it was by works, we would not be. The problem with works is this. Not everyone can work. Not everyone can work. Now you think about this. There are people that are incapable of doing any great work. They're laying in a bed. They're paralyzed. They can't do anything. So are we going to say that only a certain group of people, able-bodied, fit people that can master the art of doing something can be saved? But you see, through faith and grace, everyone can be saved. Because even the individual that's flat on their back, paralyzed, that they have a knowledge of the fact that they need Jesus, can trust in Jesus wherever they're at. God can touch the heart of any individual. Think about the thief on the cross. Thief on the cross could not get down off the cross and go do some great work to be saved. He couldn't do it. He was going to die. But here's what he said to Jesus. When thou comest to thy kingdom, remember me. Remember me. He had placed his faith in Jesus on that cross. And what did Jesus tell him? On the cross also. Today you'll be with me in paradise. He placed his God-given faith. He could not work. He could not do any great feat. He could not do anything other than trust in Jesus. So when we look at grace and we look at works, they are mutually exclusive, meaning only one stands. Either you're working or you're by grace. Either you're saved by works or you're saved by grace. God says you cannot be saved by works, but God says you can be saved by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. And in fact, Titus chapter 3, verses 4, starting in verse 4, says, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, But you might argue, but doesn't the Scripture talk about works? Doesn't the Scripture talk about works? Didn't James say that, I'll show you my faith by my works? Yes, but works are to be done as a result of or in response to salvation. Think about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a publican. Nicodemus was one that had taken bribes. Nicodemus was, and when I say publican, man, I know that term, he was a tax collector. He was paid by Rome to collect taxes from the Jews. He was hated. And one of the things that you find by Scripture, he was a chief publican. And he was a wealthy man. He had gotten wealthy because I'm sure he was taking more taxes than he should. He was probably also taking bribes for what he shouldn't have done. And as a result, he had become very wealthy. Jesus goes to Nicodemus' house. He goes to Nicodemus' house and he talks to him about his sin, about who he is as a sinner. And one of the things that you find during the conversation that's recorded is that Nicodemus turns and says, anyone that I have wronged, I'm going to take care of, and I'm going to give to the poor. Now, he didn't say those things to get saved. He said those things as a result of being saved, that I've been changed, my heart is being changed. And Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. Not because he was doing some work to get saved, he was doing it because he had been saved. Think about what it says over in the book of Peter, there in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, where it talks about being baptized. It says about baptism, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it says it is an answer to a good conscience. There are a lot of people that get baptized to try to get saved. There are a lot of churches that baptize in order to bring, they say, to bring salvation to people, to wash away the original sin. My Bible teaches me that not by any work of righteousness that I have done, and by the way, a church that baptizes to save you, then that's a work of righteousness that they're performing, which is unrighteous because it's man's hands doing it. So anytime that anyone tries to get you saved because they are baptizing you, then you are still lost. Because you have unrighteous people trying to take an ordinance to try to save you. Baptism can no more save you than that chair that you're sitting in can save you, other than just it holds you up. That's all it can do. Baptism can get you wet, but it cannot save you. Salvation comes from Jesus. Now back in 1 Peter chapter 3, 21. It says not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but it says it is the answer of a good conscience. Well, how did I get the good conscience? Because of Jesus. Because I placed my faith and trust in Jesus, and He, by His grace, saved me. I didn't deserve it, but He saved me by His grace. As a result of being saved by Jesus Christ, now I ask, Lord, what would you have me do now? The Lord says and shows throughout His Word that as a result of being saved, the very first act of obedience is to be scripturally baptized and unite with the local New Testament assembly. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and preached. They were convicted. They were convicted by the Spirit and by the preaching of the Word of God that Jesus came and died for all mankind. And what did Peter say? First of all, you need to repent. And what he was saying that you need to repent is you need to see that the ways that you've been trying to live, you've tried to live perfect to the law of Moses, it's not going to work. It will never work. The law of Moses shows us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. The law of Moses condemns us that we are dead people. That's what the law of Moses did. Turn away. Turn away from that. Turn to Jesus. And place your faith and trust in Him. And then He says, after you repent, after you trust in Jesus, then He says, then be baptized and unite. On the day of Pentecost, it says, they that received the Word of God, they were what? It means they trusted in the Word of God. They trusted in what Jesus had to say. They were persuaded. They were convicted. They were convinced. They trusted. And it says, and they were convicted. It says they that received the Word were then what? Baptized. They were not only baptized, but they were added. to the local New Testament assembly there in Jerusalem. They were added to the church. And then they were taught to do what? Observe what the Lord says. Observe all things that I've commanded you. To observe what to do as a child of God, as a church member. So we find it says here that the grace of God, not our faithfulness, it is the grace of God that saves us, and not only does it save us, but it keeps us saved. There's nothing that can unlatch us from His salvation. Somebody once said, I hope to be saved. I will tell you, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you ought to be saying, I am saved. You know, there's a lot of people I've come in contact with over the years, and door knocking and witnessing, and I'll ask them, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, you know, I believe in the Lord. I believe in God. I believe He was a good man. I said, that's not what I asked you. I said, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Well, I've been baptized. I didn't ask you if you were baptized. I asked you, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that when you die, and by the way, we're all going to die, amen? It's appointed unto man once to die and then cometh the judgment, Scripture says. When you die, do you know without a shadow of a doubt you're going to go to heaven? Do you know that? Are you confident of that? Well, I hope I am. I hope I'm going to go. I'm going to tell you that's no hope. If you hope, if you're praying and hoping that you're going to get to heaven because my good is outweighing my bad, I'm going to tell you right now, is that more than likely you're not saved. If that's what you're hoping is in, I have confidence that Jesus is going to call me home when I die. I am going to be in His presence, not because of anything I've done, not because of anything I have said, but everything that He has promised me, that if I trusted in Him, He says, you have this confidence that ye may know, you have this witness of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that the very moment that you pass from this life, you're going to be with me, and you're going to be with me all for all of eternity. And how did I get that confidence? It's because I placed my faith in Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That's the confidence. I know my Redeemer. I know whom I have believed in. I am persuaded that He is the only Savior of the world, because His Word tells me so. Because His Word tells me so. Now, one of the things you might ask, well, don't we get to heaven by His love? Well, that's a good question. In fact, there was a discussion between a young man who once asked an elder man, he says, well, how is one saved? And the younger man responded, well, God, this is the younger man now. He says, well, God saves us by His love. And the elder man says, I don't agree with that. God doesn't save us by His love. God doesn't save us by His love. And he says, can you give me a verse that says that He saves us by His love? That's what the elder man asked the young man. So the young man scratched his head, thought for a while, then admitted he couldn't really think of one. He says, well, the older man says, if God doesn't save us by His love, then how does He save us? How does He save us? The older man went on to answer. He says, very frankly, I'm glad you asked me that question, because the Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. But not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God saves us by His grace. The young man then wanted to know the difference. So the elder man went on to explain in this manner. God does love you, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, right? So don't lose sight of that. God loves all of us. But God cannot, on the basis of His love, open the back door of heaven and slip us in under cover of darkness. He can't let down the bars of heaven at the front door and bring us in because of His love. God is also light. God is the moral ruler of this universe. God is righteous. He is holy. He is good. That adds up to one thing. God cannot do things that are wrong. That is wrong according to His own standards. So God couldn't save us by His love. Love has God really strapped. Now hear what I'm saying. Love has God strapped. We could say it puts Him in a bind. He can love without being able to save. He can love us without being able to save us. But the Scripture says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, His only begotten Son, should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, does it say that God so loved the world that He saved the world? No, it doesn't say that. It does not say that. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God couldn't save the world by love because He goes on to say that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. So, if we are going to perish, it is because we did not embrace Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, as Savior. Does that make sense? God sent His love and He gave us His Son. God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But if you do not believe in the Savior who died for us, if you do not believe in the Christ who died for us, if you do not believe in the Christ who was crucified for us, then you will not be saved. God cannot say that although you didn't trust in my Son, my love overrides that, and I'm just going to let you in. So really, God's love is bound in His Son and you believing in His Son. His love was demonstrated in sending His Son. His grace is given to everyone who will trust through faith in His Son. But if you do not trust Him, His love cannot overshadow and override that and say, I'm just going to let you in because I love you. No, He loved you in sending Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary. For by grace are you saved through faith in Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of people that have this idea, like this young man that's talking to this older man. Is that, well, God loves everybody, so God's going to receive everybody. No, the first part of that statement is, God loves everybody. The second part of that statement is, God will receive everybody, is conditional upon you trusting in Jesus as Savior. God will receive all men, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God will receive all men who trust in Jesus. God will not receive an individual who does not trust in Jesus for salvation. God will not receive that individual, meaning there is no home in heaven. He will not receive you. In fact, it says that hell has to be enlarged in order to be able to receive all who will not trust in Jesus as Savior and dies in their unbelief. And so what we have here in Scripture, the Scripture says, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of work. Not of any works that we can do. Can we be saved? But now, here's one of the things we need to understand. So God's love is bound up in sending His Son. There was nothing more that God could do. In fact, there's nothing more that Jesus could do to give you salvation. Do you understand that? There's nothing more that Jesus could do to bring salvation. In fact, on the cross of Calvary, the last words He said, it's finished. Everything that God the Father sent God the Son to do while He was here on this earth was completed. It is finished. Jesus, while He was here, what did He do? He showed us the way into the Father. He showed us how to live. He taught us how to live for Him. He showed us that there's only one way to heaven. That's through Him. That's it. He says, I am the way. He says, I am the truth. He said, I am the life. No man can come to the Father, but you come through me. You've got to come through me to get to heaven. Then what else did He do? He started His church. What did He do with His church? His church was then going to be the instrument to do what? Point people to Jesus. You see, He died on the cross of Calvary. And then after He arose from the grave, and for that 40 days that He was with His church, He then gave them the Great Commission. The Great Commission says this, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore. What does that mean, go ye therefore? Go ye and teach them the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Go ye and teach them that we're sinners in need of a Savior. Go and teach them that we need Jesus as Savior. Go and convince them. Go and we can't convict. That's not our job. But we go and we give the Word of God. We show by Scripture that this is what Jesus said. There's only one way to heaven. And we preach Jesus crucified, risen and coming again. That's what you preach and teach. And as you go, wherever you go, that is the message that you preach and teach. And then the Spirit of God takes it, convicts the individual of their need of salvation, points them to Jesus, and points them to the only way you're going to receive God's grace as the gift of God is through trusting in Jesus as Savior. Then as we trust in Jesus as Savior, we are given the gift of grace. We are given the gift of no more condemnation. We have no condemnation against us. We have salvation for all of eternity. And then as a result, we have a home in heaven. Go ye therefore. And then we teach all nations that they need salvation. Then it says, for those who have been won to Christ, we are to teach them about baptism. You, if you've never been scripturally baptized, you need to be baptized. Thus saith the Lord. That is the answer of a conscience, a good conscience. That's the answer of what do I do next after salvation. That is the answer of I want to be obedient unto you, realizing that Jesus Himself showed by example that He was baptized. Now He didn't need to be saved. He's the Savior. But He showed the importance of being baptized. And then He showed us what? You need to unite with the local New Testament assembly. Why? Because God receives honor and glory through the church. That's what He receives. And then in that Great Commission says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go ye therefore, make disciples if you will, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then to do what? Then, as a part of that congregation, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have given unto you. And I've commanded unto you. Teach them to observe all things. And He promised us, I'll be with you always to the end of the time, the end of the church age. I will be with you. So as a child of God, I should want to be obedient unto Him, serving Him. And so everything that Jesus was required to do while here on earth, show us the way of salvation, die on the cross of Calvary for our sins, and then to do what? And to start His church. When it was all said and done, as He stood on that cross, or as He was hung on that cross of Calvary, when it was all said and done, He said, it's finished. There's nothing more that I can do to offer you salvation. You just need to place your faith and trust in Me. That's what He says. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by Me. But once you have been saved, once you have been baptized, once you have become part of a local New Testament assembly, now what do I do? That's a good question, because verse 10 of our text says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so when we look at this, it's the works that we have. Whose works are they? Whose works are they? They're His works. We have gifts. We have talents that God has given us. And as a result, every one of us, and as the Lord places us within a local New Testament assembly, we are to take our respective gifts and talents, and we're to use our gifts and talents in that local New Testament assembly so that everyone in that assembly profits from it or benefits from it. My gifts and talents, you should be profiting from. It says that we are to profit with all. Your gifts and talents, we profit with all. We put them together in this body, the body of Christ, this local New Testament assembly. And as a result, we put them together so that we can become formidable to do what? Take the gospel out there to the lost and dying world. Not only to take the gospel, but we learn how to live as a child of God. We learn how to live and to serve Christ. We learn what it means that 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We start to learn what it means to no longer be fashioned according to our old lust, our own sinful ways. We learn what the Scripture says, that we're to be transformed by renewing of our mind. We're not to be conforming to this world, but we're to be going through a transformation process so that we can be more Christ-like. We are His workmanship. We are to allow the Lord to work within us and through us so that we, as ambassadors for Christ, can go forth and carry forth the message of reconciliation, telling others how you can be reconciled back to God. How you can be reconciled. We are to do His good works. Unfortunately today, there's too many people in churches, and there are too many churches that invent ministries. And then they slap Jesus on it and say, well, I'm doing this in Jesus' name. I'll tell you, my friends, if it's not found in the gospel, you invented it and you just slapped your own name on it for your own notoriety. Okay? You're the one who invented it. Everything we do from this church ought to be in accordance with the will of God. It ought to be in accordance to the will of God. It ought to be in keeping with the will of God. We ought to be asking ourselves, is the name of God being promoted or is my name being promoted? Because you see, there's too many people that want self-recognition. The Lord says that we're to abase ourselves. We're to humble ourselves. If we're going to be exalted, let Him do the exalting. Let Him do the lifting up. We are to glorify Him. And there's many things that we do in churches, there's many things that we do in the name of Christ, it's nothing more for our own grandizing ourselves. Our own grandizing. Our own accolades. We ought to get one of those squawk boxes every time we do something. We ought to just turn it up and give the applause line. Applause line, applause line. You just got your reward because you got your own applause from your own squawk box. Why not do things according to Him for His good works, for the furtherance and the cause? We ought to have this mindset. As John the Baptist says, He must increase, I must decrease. He must increase, I must decrease. And you see, when we are looking at, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto His good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And when we are following after Him, we understand that His work is divinely planned, then I will tell you great things will come from it. And one of the greatest things that we as a congregation can be doing is the Great Commission. Which that's what we're called to do. Go ye therefore. We're to put our talents together so that we can together serve the Lord as one. And by doing so, then I will tell you we will bring honor to our Lord through the local New Testament assembly. And in fact, what it says there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 and 42, it says, "And they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls." And then it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." And as a result of this, they brought honor, they brought glory unto the Lord, but they didn't keep it within. They took it outside. And they shared the gospel to those that are outside. Remember, how are people going to get saved? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The question I ask you in closing this morning, number one, have you been saved through faith in Jesus? Have you received His gift of grace? Because if you haven't, you're not saved. You're on your road to hell. You die in your unbelief and you're going to spend eternity in hell. But the question is, if you've trusted in Christ and you're saved, now what are you doing? Because the Lord did not save you to be a couch potato. The Lord did not save you to sit in some pew. The Lord did not save you to sit on your hands. The Lord did not save you for that purpose. You see, salvation is a journey we're on. Salvation starts in Jesus. But then it finishes in Jesus too. We keep serving Him. And if we're not serving Him, having been saved, having been scripturally baptized, having been added to a local New Testament assembly, having been serving Him through that assembly, then we're not doing His good works. We're not doing things in obedience. Those are things that we ought to attend to now so that we can serve Him in the good works that He would have us to do. Where are you in your service unto God? Where are you in your faith unto God? If you haven't trusted in Jesus, as we stand and musicians come, we invite you to come to trust in Jesus today. Let us stand. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we thank You so much for Your Word, for what it's taught us. We thank You so much for Your grace. We thank you so much for Your love that You sent Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary. And You've promised, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, every man, woman, boy, and girl that calls upon Your Son Jesus as Savior, the Scripture says, shall be saved for all of eternity. And for someone here that has never trusted in Your Son Jesus, and they understand that, we invite them to come to learn more about what salvation is about. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.